Good, thanks.
Okay, good morning, everyone. Good to see you again. Thanks for coming back. You know, of all the topics that you will have heard over these 7 weeks, I suspect that abortion will be probably the most familiar to you, right? Because based on our ages, not an age crack, based on our ages, though, abortion has been legal for most of our adult lives, has it not? So you're familiar with the issues of Roe versus Wade. You're familiar with how that Supreme Court found a right to privacy in the 14th Amendment, how that opened up legalized abortion. You're familiar with the term viability, which is sort of this sort of legal fuzzy line that separates infanticide from legal abortion. You're familiar with the grim statistics, I think, of somewhere between 1.2 million to 1.2 million abortions per year in the United States alone, some 50 million abortions since Roe versus Wade was legalized. And I'm sure you're familiar with all the efforts around trying to close abortion clinics and trying to put restrictions on how they operate, all kinds of things like that. And you're all familiar with the scriptures involving life. Psalm 139, you created me in my inward being, you knit me together in my mother's womb, all the scriptures that talk about life in the womb. So you're familiar with all of that. And I think that's probably part of the problem with the issue for us candidly as a church, is we have become so familiar with the issue that it's kind of lost its edge for us candidly. The issue has become so ingrained in our society and so big and so pervasive, it's just there. It's just so out there that I think we've become numb, really, as a church overall, collectively, numb to the horror of that procedure and the devastating impact that it has on the lives of women. It's just become part of the fabric of our society. So, what I see as a church we've done is really we've kind of engaged in a proxy war a little bit by going down the political process. And the thought is that if we could just get Roe versus Wade overturned, or if we could just get a pro-life president, or if we could just elect people or judges who would see it would be pro-life, everything would be all right. And so we've ceded our emotion, we've ceded our heart to the issue, to this political process, which is okay to do, in my opinion, but engaging in a proxy war doesn't engage our hearts. And until our hearts are engaged, we're never going to get off our donkey. So, what can we do? Well, I suspect that if the National Security Agency, we could get them to do a scan of all the prayers of the church for the past year, which they probably can do. And if we could data mine all of those prayers and put them into categories, and if we could sort them and we could find out where do prayers for the end to abortion fit in all the prayers that the church has made in the past year, where would you suspect prayers for end to abortion would be? Probably pretty low at the bottom of it. Except for one day a year, the church raises, and what day is that? Sanctity of Life Sunday, we had a couple of weeks ago. So one day a year, the church raises up prayers for abortion. This is such a huge problem, and to think that just one day a year we're praying for an end to abortion when it's so ingrained in our society is really, it's a sad thing. But so my encouragement to you is, look, no matter how the Lord leads you to serve in any of these areas that come up, please, please add to your prayers regularly prayers for the end to abortion. I mean, it is not an exaggeration to say that this is a problem of biblical proportions, right? And so it's going to take a movement of God's people. This movement has been compared to the slavery movement, right, in the 19th century, and it was a long effort. It was lots of prayer, lots of action by God's people to do that. And so don't be weary in that. Don't be weary in praying. Don't be weary in seeing, in working through the issue. It's going to take some time, but please, please pray for that. If you follow the abortion debate discussions, you probably are familiar with some of the things that have talked about over the years. When does life begin? When abortion first came on the scene, it was, does life begin at conception? And then, with medical technology, we see that the fetus is actually alive at that point. And so the discussion has more recently shifted to an issue of, if it's alive, is it a person? There's a question on personhood. So now the issue is, well, when does personhood begin? Because if you're a person, if you are a person legally, you have protections. Under the Constitution, it's against the law to kill people, right? Well, due process. So this issue of when does personhood begin is sort of right in front of us on the abortion debate. Now, if you're a Christian, how do you answer that? What does the Bible say about when personhood begins? What would be your thought around that? When does personhood at conception? And what scriptures would we point to?
Well, I'd point to Psalm 139, but I also would just say right at conception, the fetus cell has DNA in it that's different from the DNA in any cell in a woman's body, and it's the complete computer program for that baby.
Right, there's a separation there. And in the scriptures, in the create, what I like to look at is the creation account, right? In Genesis 2, where God creates Adam. He creates him out of the dust of the earth. He blew life into him, and man became a living being. So what we have is the physical, this breath of life that comes in, and man has become a living being. That's a pattern, I believe, a pattern for how God creates life. He creates the physical, the conception. He provides the spirit, and the person becomes a living being. Scripture doesn't know a time when a person is not a person. It has no word for, in the Hebrew or the Greek, for a child other than child. There's no Greek or Hebrew word for an unborn child, a child in the womb. It's just the same. And so when we look at it from the perspective of life begins, personhood begins at conception, all of these other scriptures start to make sense. Psalm 139, you created me in my mother's womb. Psalm 51, where David can say, surely I was sinful from birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. He was sinful at the... It's Calvinists like that one, right? We're Calvinists, we like that. But you can see what David, in acknowledging his sinfulness, he has a relationship at that point. So this personhood issue has become big. If you saw yesterday's newspaper, the political candidates that are running for Senate have been asked for their position on the personhood amendment, which would say that personhood begins, I think, at 20 weeks. So this is where the debate is now. But as Christians, we just want to be absolutely rock solid sure that the scriptures talk about the whole person at the time of conception. God doesn't know a time when he has not created a person that he wants to love and to engage with in life. So be assured about that. Well, the statistics are pretty big. I mean, 50 million abortions over the past sort of 40 years, but behind each one of those abortions lies, there are individual people involved with that. There is a woman and a man who have found themselves with an unplanned pregnancy, and life has become hard, and it's complicated and confusing. So we're going to take a look at a video that's going to, where a number of women are going to talk about their experiences, and then Therese will come in and share her experiences working at the Charlotte Pregnancy Resource Center.
Hey, you guys, I'm a reader, so bear with me. Any nausea, fatigue, or anything that might appear to be symptoms of being pregnant? Excuse me. Do you have any children? How many? What are their ages? Have you ever miscarried? How many times? Have you ever had an abortion? How many? How are you handling that? If you are pregnant, would you carry the baby, or would you be willing to consider a plan for adoption? Is there anyone in your life who would encourage you to have an abortion? The father of the baby, your parents, friends? What is your greatest concern about being pregnant? Finances? Change of life plans? Do you have a faith support system? Do you consider yourself a Christian? What does that mean to you? These questions and more provide a rich framework for meaningful face-to-face conversations. We need to be able to speak to their greatest fear, and we need to be able to speak their language. If there is any vulnerability for an abortion, the client is offered an ultrasound that day by a professional technician. Often, seeing the baby in the womb is the factor that determines life. Follow-up calls are made. Parenting classes and Bible studies are offered, as well as prenatal care and housing. Adoption education, counseling in both English and Spanish, post-abortion recovery groups are offered when appropriate. There are separate parenting classes for the fathers of the baby, led by Michael, who you saw in the video, and he knows so well how to connect with them. The client knows she is welcome to call or come back to visit with a counselor at any time. I myself would never have chosen the PRC as a ministry on my own. I had just returned from a mission trip to Hungary in 1987, and I was looking for something to do right here in Charlotte. Because of some life lessons that I had learned the hard way, I had taken several counseling classes in school, but I did not get, and I still don't have, my degree in counseling. But I just thought that maybe I could help someone who was struggling. And so I called the counseling department at the church I was attending at the time. And the pastor there said, why don't you call the Pregnancy Resource Center? They're always looking for volunteer counselors. And so I was compelled to check it out. Training was way more than I bargained for. As I sat and watched my painful past be played in front of me. But I am thankful that God ordered my steps to a place that I had never heard of to do only things that He can do. I've had the privilege of working with many pre- and post-abortive women over the years, many of whom were Christians at the time of their abortions. One of the myths about abortions, particularly among Christians, is that the women who chose them did so out of selfishness and arrogance, proudly stomping into the local abortion clinic, demanding their legal right to terminate their pregnancies. The reality is that some are forced by parents or significant others, or they feel trapped by circumstances, and they feel that they have no other choice. And many buy into the deception that if it's legal, it must be okay. A couple of weeks ago, I counseled with a 25-year-old woman that was distraught that the contraception she was using had failed and she was pregnant. She had become involved with a coworker who was married with two small children at home. And she feared that if she carried the baby to term that they would both lose their jobs. She agreed to come back for an ultrasound. We thought that, you know, if she saw the baby in the womb, that she would choose life. We prayed that would be the case. But what if she doesn't? Our country has come to an almost civil war type of division on this issue. Where does the church stand? What is its voice? What would Jesus do? The pro-choice or pro-abortion side has fought for the rights of women to terminate unwanted pregnancies, assigning a certain nobility to their cause, arguing that they are all about saving the women's lives from back alley abortions. The pro-life side has argued more for the life of the unborn baby, and while that's certainly good, they have overlooked the factors that cause a woman to consider having an abortion. Sometimes just talking through their concerns and helping the women and the men see through what seems insurmountable at the time and to provide the hope that only God can give in the most desperate of cases. Most women really don't want an abortion, but they need someone to help them see a way out of the immediate pressure cooker that they find themselves in. And in the fight for the baby, the pro-lifers have alienated the woman for whom it's too late, the woman who has already chosen an abortion. This has been a crucial error because within the ranks of the post-abortive lies the key to turning the tide of abortion in our country. Very simply, as the hurting are healed, they are empowered to take their message of pain and healing to the world around them, perpetuating the truth of the harmfulness of abortion and the incomparable healing found in and through Christ Jesus. And who is reaching out to the pro-abortion people who fight so passionately for the rights of women to abort? They are often post-abortive themselves. Carol Everett, a one-time abortion clinic owner, once said that for every abortion she sold, it validated her own abortion. Validation that enables them to continue to deny the overwhelming pain that would no doubt consume them were abortion ever to be made illegal or socially unacceptable again. Who is reaching out to those people? Are they not similar in many ways to the woman Jesus counseled at the well in the book of John, chapter 4? Did he meet her with placards such as those depicting the results of an abortion upon a fetus and picket signs labeling her sin and shouting offers of prayer for her soul. No, he met her where she was, as she was, with sincere love, acceptance, hope, but most of all, the truth. Are we reaching out to the pro-choice population, the abortion clinic staff, the Planned Parenthood volunteers, loving them where they are, accepting them where they are, allowing them to see the hope and healing power of Christ Jesus that we ourselves have found? Are we even committed to praying for them? I've watched the center grow and change in many ways since 1987, but one of the things that has not changed is the atmosphere of unconditional love and acceptance to every woman who walks through the door. There are many ways to help at the PRC. God continues to raise an army to fight for life and speak his truth in some very difficult situations. He is faithful to provide the grace that's needed. So here's some stats, and some that you've already heard, but nearly half of all pregnancies are considered unplanned. One out of three women have had at least one abortion by the age of 45. 40% of women who have had an abortion identify themselves as Protestant. Depression, loss of self-esteem, self-destructive behavior, sleep disorders, chronic problems with relationships, personality changes, anxiety attacks, guilt, and remorse. 110% increased risk for drug abuse, 155% increased risk for suicide behaviors. Many are hospitalized for psychiatric treatment in the first 90 days following an abortion. Since abortion was made legal in 1973, Americans have aborted over 54 million babies. As suspected, the internet is the number one place a woman or a man goes to look for an abortion for their girlfriend, with nearly 2.1 million searches happening every month just on Google. And that just blew my mind. In 2010, two friends from Coral Ridge Ministries, which is now called Truth in Action Ministries, discovered how to leverage innovative digital marketing techniques for ministry purposes. The result was an application for iPhones called Online for Life. When a woman or man does a search for abortions, the first choice becomes a pro-life center that may be found in 50 places across America. The center here in Charlotte is part of that. What that means is that we see so many more abortion-determined women come through our doors. And what it means for us, too, is that we need to be prayed up and armored up before we go in those rooms. And that's where we need you guys. We need your prayers so badly. The Online for Life mobile app alerts prayer supporters when an appointment is made at their local life-affirming center and the result of that appointment. For those of you who may not know, our main location is on 4th Street near CPCC. And in 2013, the first satellite office was opened near UNC Charlotte. And the 1st of December, the PRC here in Charlotte just launched its first mobile unit. And it's just large enough for an ultrasound and counseling for one person. So ways that you can help: prayer, financial support. This is a great book. It's called The Ultimate Abortion, The Ultimate Exploitation of Women. It's by Brian Fisher. He's also the one who started the Online for Life. But this leaves no leaf unturned. And in just a small portion of the book I want to read. Mature mentors. Men are needed to teach younger men about the importance of chastity, commitment in relationships, and responsible parenting. Mentors can serve as role models as they demonstrate the behaviors that foster spiritual and psychological health in marital, paternal, and fraternal relationships. Your willingness to teach, train, and share your life with other men is an essential piece of the abortion puzzle. This may or may not involve a commitment to an organization like Big Brothers or Big Sisters, a local youth group, a community organization, or a social service agency. Just working with your own sons or grandsons and daughters, kids in your neighborhood, or youth in your church can make a huge difference. The same can be said for mature women working with women, younger women. Become involved and help grow life-affirming organizations in your area. Thank you.
Thanks, Teresa.
What Teresa described in her work at the Pregnancy Resource Center is, I would call sort of the Marines of the pro-life movement. But I wanted to give you a couple of other places, things that's where the pro-life movement, you may potentially engage as you consider the abortion and serving. So there are, for every woman that goes in the pro-life center, there are many, many, many that just go straight to abortion clinics and have the procedure done. So there's, within our church, we support an organization called 40 Days for Life. You may have seen that, where in the spring and the summer, they are folks who will actually go and stand in front of abortion clinics and trying to urge folks to consider other alternatives, to maybe get an ultrasound. So there's sort of a little more in-your-face kind of approach there. There's Operation Rescue, if you're really inclined to want to go in that direction. And we've seen them at some of the abortion clinics where we've stood in front of. If the woman decides to keep her baby, and sometimes they'll have family situations that where they can't go back home or they need help with housing, there are a number of maternity homes that are available to them. Lois's Lodge is a maternity home that our church supports. There's Florence Crittenden, which is a non-faith space, but it's a large maternity home, and Room at the Inn. It's a Miravir, I think, now, which I think is a Catholic agency. There's also, as we talk about other alternatives to abortion, and there's really two alternatives. One is parenting, and one is adoption. And we support a number of adoption ministries here. That's where my heart is. Diane and I have two adopted children, so we're very much in favor of that. But also, single parenting is an area where I think the church largely has ignored that. Single parenting is a tough thing to do. If you know folks, or if you've ever been a single parent, that is hard. I mean, statistically, the number of single-parented-led homes in the United States is dramatically on the rise. And unfortunately, single parenting is one of the leading indicators of poverty in our country. So it's a big, big issue. And that's single parenting from all sources, whether it's never married or divorced. So it's a huge, potentially, need there. So there's lots of different things you can do, I think. And I think as we formulate those things, maybe there's a place you can attach. As you may be wondering what I'm doing here, right? So this is like, what's this guy doing talking about abortion, right? It's a woman's issue, right? I admit that. Are you thinking, what's a guy doing? Well, and I used to think that way as well, candidly. And in conclusion, I used to think that way as well. And but my thinking has changed over time. And what I've come to realize is that for men, abortion allows men to have unlimited license to their sexual appetites. Candidly, it is for men, it is the ultimate get out of jail free card. And that was my experience. When I was a much younger man, and before I was a believer, I got into a relationship that I should never have started, and for all the wrong reasons, and she got pregnant. She wasn't ready to be a mother, I was not ready to be a father, so she had an abortion. And it cost me absolutely nothing. The ultimate get out of jail free card. Except later in life, when God opened my eyes to the grace of Jesus Christ and I became a Christian, I realized how expensive that really was. So, men, my message to you is that there are things you can do. This is not just a woman's issue. This is a man's issue. And I encourage you to do two things. Number one is to ensure that your own personal life is in order. I mean, you're here in a Sunday school. I think you know God's plan for sexuality within your life. But you got to remember that despite our age, we never age out of Satan's attacks. So it's important to understand our own need. And the other thing is, as Teresa mentioned, speak into the lives of younger men, your children, your grandchildren, your son-in-laws, your son-in-law's friends, anybody who'll listen. And we live in such a sex-saturated culture and the younger people especially are faced with. I was applying for online for my son's health insurance through UNC Charlotte, student health. And the question on there is, do you want abortion coverage on there? No extra charge for the premium. I was astounded by that. We're just so saturated with the sex in our culture, so that if you're talking to men and they're facing, you know, an unplanned pregnancy, you get, as Teresa mentioned, there is help for that. It's not the end of the world. It's not the unforgivable sin. Talking to men about where God has a plan for their sexuality, the proper venue for that. And all of that is hard. I know it's hard. It's hard to talk to men about that kind of stuff. We'd rather be talking about work or the football game or basketball or something like that. But Edmund Burke said, the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. So that's my charge to you. You know, at the end of the day, I think the Samaritan looked at himself in the mirror, and he was covered with the traveler's blood, and he was kind of tired from walking his donkey all that way, and he was a few shekels poorer. And he probably thought, you know, this compassion thing, this is kind of messy work. This is kind of painful work. And it is. Compassion is. It's bloody, and it's messy, and it'll cost. But the greatest act of compassion in the world has ever known, is the incarnation, life, and death of our Savior. Right? And that's our model. So however the Lord called you to move, to work in this area of compassion, just be prepared for that. But that's where we're called, and that's our joy. These light, momentary afflictions are not worth being compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. Amen? Amen. Okay. We're happy to take some questions. We have some time for questions to Teresa and I. Mm-hmm.
I have a question. She mentioned that the online app, that if you're considering an abortion,